Thank you for patiently waiting on me. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father in heaven, we are here before you this morning. Our cups are turned up to you. Lord, we have more than six vessels here this morning that need filling. Lord, all of us, we need you to come and fill us with new life, new hope, new strength. Lord, we pray that you would renew us, renew our visions, and give us clarity. Lord, as we look into your word, we pray for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit to be among us here and breaking the bread of life to us, Lord. Lord, it's not about what I say. It's about how you want to minister these truths to each heart here this morning, and we pray for that. We pray you would multiply the loaves and fishes and break the bread of life to us. So we trust you for that. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for hope in Christ Jesus. We exalt your name. You are truly worthy of all that we have and are. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to ask some questions this morning. I think it's good for us to think about these things. How many of you have a soul? You are a soul. Okay. That's fine. I just seen some hands go up. It's not a trick question. Do we have a soul? Is it living? It is a living soul, isn't it? Did it have a beginning? Some of you are shaking your head, yes, it had a beginning. I think it did. I think our souls have a beginning. Was it so with God? No. God was always and always will be. But we have a soul. Now, is that soul, it had a beginning? Is it going to have an ending? Is the soul that's in us, in you, going to have an ending? No. So let me ask you another question. So what I'm hearing is that our soul is eternal. How concerned are you about that? How concerned are you about your eternal soul? That answer lies in how you're living your life right now. How we're living our lives right now is how important our eternal soul really is to us. We know that our soul, according to the teachings of the scriptures and of Jesus himself, our soul has only the chance of one eternal destination. Only one. And did I say it was eternal? It was an eternal destination because you all told me that your soul is going to live eternally, right? We are going to live eternally. Now, we have two different places for that soul to live in eternity. How important is your eternal soul? That they might know thee, comes out of John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'd like for us to ponder, this is life eternal. This is life eternal. That they might know thee. They might know thee. The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Who spoke those words? Jesus spoke those words. What was he doing when he spoke those words? He was praying. He was talking to God Almighty, the true God. I think it was a burden on his heart. This thing of life eternal was a burden on his heart. And he said that they might know thee, the only true God, and the one who was praying himself, Jesus Christ, whom God sent. Something that is eternal is perpetual. It's a little bigger word than we normally use. Perpetual. What does perpetual mean? What's another word for perpetual? Continuous. It's like a circle, has no ending. Just keeps going and going and going. We know God is that way, right? God is eternal. We had a beginning, our living soul had a beginning. But now, it's going to go in the circle and continue on. Even after this little vehicle that we're riding around in gets put in the box and buried. We live on. Our eternal soul. Something that is eternal. It's perpetual. It's continuous. Something that never ends. I was looking at that word when Jesus prayed this prayer. This is life eternal. This is life eternal. So I was looking at that word eternal in the Greek, and I wondered, where else can we find that word? It's found twice in Matthew 25, verse 46. It's found twice in that Jesus' words there. He was talking about dividing the sheep from the goats. And at the end of the chapter, he says these words, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's the same word. But the righteous into life eternal. That's also the same word. So this thing of eternal, this life eternal, it can be everlasting punishment, or it can be everlasting life. This thing of life eternal. How important is eternal life to me? We already answered the question, when does eternal life begin? Or did we? When does eternal life begin? For you and I.
Here.
Right now. Right where we are. Eternal life begins right now. You can't end it. Some people try. We were discussing that a little bit this past week, how some people think they can take their own life and just end it all. And it doesn't end. They wake up and they realize it's not over. It's only begun. Life begins here. Eternal life. Let me ask you another question. What would you sacrifice for eternal life? What would you sacrifice for eternal life? There are people who would crawl from here to Millersburg on their hands and knees if at the end they had the full promise that they would enter heaven. It won't make it. It wouldn't do it. But they would do it. I think we'd have a whole column of people crawling the highway, because it's something we can do. They want to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven, don't we? We're concerned about our eternal soul. What would you sacrifice for eternal life? This is life eternal, Jesus prayed, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know Christ? And does that knowing him ever end in this life? Does that phrase of that ye might know, that they might know thee, does that ever end? We have some older people here. Do you have it capped now? And now you know him. To the fullest degree you know him. Because you've lived so long. Well, you should have an advantage over us who are younger. But it never ceases. We can never grasp all of it in its completeness. We never come to that point, do we, where we know everything about God, everything about Jesus Christ and this eternal life that he's talking about. In 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I'd like to explore this morning five different areas about us knowing God. I'd like to explore five different areas. The first one I'd like to explore is his holiness. If we're going to understand who God is, then we need to understand, first of all, his holiness. He never sinned, and he never will. It goes against his very character to tolerate sin. God is holy. Most of the verses, and I found this interesting in looking at these verses, but almost all of them, I think all of them that I have here, are referring to God being holy and how it demands us to be holy as well. Way back in Leviticus 11, verse 45, he says, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In Leviticus 20, verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. That holiness can also mean separated unto God. Then in Isaiah 48, verse 17 to 19, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had they peace. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. The Holy One of Israel. If they had hearkened unto my commandments, he was saying here, then had they peace, then had thy peace been as a river. Do you got peace like a river? There's a song like that. Got peace like a river. Got love like a fountain. Got joy like the ocean. How is that peace in your life and in my life? 1 Peter, lest we think it's only in the Old Testament, 1 Peter 1, verse 15 to 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of walk of life. Our conversation he's talking about is more than just the words coming out of our mouth, more than just the attitudes that come out of our heart, but it's our actions. It's all of those things together combined, how we live life. And that's why I can say confidently that the way that you are viewing your eternal soul and how important it is to you is how you live daily life. How we live it makes a difference. And there's a lot of things we could talk about in that. But being holy, like God is holy. Can we grasp just how holy God is? We can see small glimpses, I believe, by Jesus' life here on earth. Bible says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. That's the holiness of God. And what did God say? And be ye holy, just like I am holy, without sin. That's what God wants from us, to be without sin. Moses, he knew God as a holy God. The Bible says that of Moses that he talked with God as a man does with his friend. That's a good way to talk to God. Do you know God that way? As a friend. You can just talk to him. You can tell him all about your struggles. Moses knew God as a holy God. He met him there at the burning bush. He met him on Mount Sinai when it was shaking and there was fire and thunderings and lightnings. All the children of Israel were scared. In fact, they thought he had died up there when he had went up there. They thought he was gone. Moses led us out here in this wilderness, and now God just, he's just gone. I don't know where he's at. Let's build this calf, maybe, you know. Moses met with God on that mountain, didn't he? He knew him as a holy God. When he struck the rock, instead of speaking to it like God said, Moses realized God is a holy God. He couldn't enter the land of Canaan. He couldn't finish his job, so to speak. Moses knew him that way. Acts chapter 6, we have a couple, a husband and wife. That's chapter 5. There was a man and his wife who sold a parcel of land and brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But they were implying a lie. And they found out that God is holy. You can't fib to God. God knows the lie. And we know what happened. They died, didn't they? And great fear fell upon the church. Would to God we had that kind of holiness, that we would realize God is that holy, and we would fear God that way. We might not have thought of this in this way, but Lucifer was in heaven at one time. He'd seen the holiness of God, and yet he rose up in pride against God, wanting to exalt himself above God. But God is holy. That can't be in heaven. It was cast out. God couldn't tolerate pride and Satan lifting himself up above God. Tell me this, how much sin will God let into heaven? None? Isn't that pretty strict? That God would not let any sin come in? I don't think any of us would want to be there if it was that way. That's where we are now, where there's plenty of sin around. And sin has a way of growing, taking us further than we wanted to go. God will let no sin into heaven. Another question. I've been to many a funeral in my life. There are some funerals you go to, and you know without a shadow of a doubt, that man loved God, or that woman loved God, and she's with him now. There's been other funerals I have went to, and you have too, where you have big questions whether or not that man loved God. But the preacher preached him into heaven. A man with sin in his life. A man who was living in adultery. But the preacher preached him into heaven. Did he make it? Why do we lie to the people? Why are we not serious about the holiness of God? It puts a lot of responsibility on us. We know God is the judge, and we can let that judgment with God, but I think we do our people a disfavor when we know there was no sin in a person's life and try to preach him into heaven. It doesn't work. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God is holy, and he requires it of us as well. Holiness. Basically, what I'm saying is this. Free from sin. Free from knowing sin in my life and walking that way before God. The second point is, let's explore his love. We're talking about knowing God, knowing Christ. They're very synonymous together. They're together. You cannot separate them as such. His love. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. That stands out to me in Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now I would like that. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Wouldn't you like to be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, how do we get there? How does it look? How do we get to that place where we are filled with the fullness of God? The way to get there, in this verse, he says that ye be rooted and grounded in love. That's one phrase. And he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Are you rooted and grounded? And you just know in your heart, just like the children sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Do you know that? Are you rooted and grounded in that? His love. 1 John says that we love him because he first loved us. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Not only do we need the knowledge of his love to us, but we need to be the one who opens our heart's door to that love. Did you know that you can be one of those who has the head knowledge that God loves us, but it doesn't connect in your heart? There is a lot of people in our day that are just like that. They have the head knowledge. They may have sang those little songs as children growing up. But today, it doesn't connect with their heart that God loves them. Because when it really connects with our heart how much God really loved us, something begins to change in our life, and we love him because he first loved us. When that love, and we open that heart's door to the love of God in my life, there's something that begins to happen. It begins to flow out to others. That same love that we're taking in begins to flow out to others. And just like that love was to us, how was that love anyway? What is the word we use for this word love that I'm talking about, how God loved us? What is that word? Agape. Agape love. What is agape love? Well, agape love is someone who, yes, loves us even though we're totally undeserving of that love. We didn't merit it. We didn't give it. In fact, we were enemies. And yet, that love was given. And when God's love reaches our heart, then we can do what Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. When we receive that love of God, that retaliation that we naturally have, it's like a fire extinguisher. It goes whoosh, puts the fire out, right? We don't have that retaliation when we're filled with the love of God. I need more of that. To be filled with the love of God. That's the kind of love that we give to others because of how God's love is to us. This love that we're talking about is that love relationship between God and His children. His love. And I'll say, God surely hasn't shortcut us on His side. The love that God gives to us as mankind has never been shortcutted. Look at Jesus. Would you give your only son for criminals? For down and outers, for people who kicked against you? Would you give your only son for that? If you would, and it was, you know, assuredly that's that agape love. That's what Jesus did. He didn't shortcut us, did he? But because that God is holy and cannot dwell with sin, he made a plan to redeem mankind. He wouldn't have had to. Adam and Eve sinned. He could have said, that's it. I made these people. They chose the wrong way. They wouldn't listen to me. That's it. We'll start over. But he didn't do that. Right with that fall, there was a promise given. One day, that serpent's head is going to be bruised. Because God wants people who choose Him. He's not looking for robots. He wants people who make a voluntary choice to turn against what they've been doing and living for and choose to follow Him. That's becoming born again. That's a new life. That's a change of heart. I wonder this morning, do you believe that God loves you? Have you opened that door to the love of God in your life? Has it become personal in your life? There's another angle that we could look at. And in Galatians 5, verse 5 to 6, he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. How's your faith working? Is it working by love? You realize the love of God that He had for me. And we receive that love. We open our hearts to that love. And we walk in that love. We're rooted and grounded in that love. And it builds in us faith towards Him. And we give back that love again in return. There was a young man. Let's see if I can find it here. A certain man had a wayward son. His conduct brought down his father to a premature grave. On the day of his funeral, the son was present. Saw unmoved the pale face of his father in the coffin. Stood unmoved on the brink of the grave. The family retraced their steps. Their father's will and testament was read. In that testament was the name of the undutiful son. As his name was read, his heart heaved with emotion. His eyes were bedewed with tears, and he was heard to say, I did not think that my father would have so kindly thought of me in his will. in the family of Christ, some of us, in reading his testament and thinking upon his great love and marvelous gifts, are filled with contrition and gratitude, with love and wonder. You see, that young man, he didn't open his heart until he realized actually how much his father really loved him. Do we know how much God really loves us? Let's go on. Let's talk about his forgiveness. In Psalm 130, verse 3 to 4, he says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." We heard about forgiveness this morning, about us and how we should forgive one another, and also how God forgives us. And he just makes this, he gives us this question: if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. Sometimes as parents, you know, we've given our children marks for something, you know. It's maybe almost worthy of correction, discipline, but we give them a mark. And if they get three marks, there's consequences. And how is it with the Lord? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities on your account, on my account, how would we stand? How would we be today? Begin to think backwards about your life. And just think about all the marks we already have, right? And some of us who are older have a lot more marks. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wonder, another question for you. Was there something this past week that God forgave you of? Can you remember something this past week when you said, "God, I'm sorry for what I did"? Was there something like that in your life? What was it? Anybody care to share what that was? It's probably something we're kind of ashamed of, right? Was there something like that? Do you know that that would not have been possible, that forgiveness would not have been possible without the shedding of Christ's blood? Wouldn't have been possible. Colossians 2, 13 to 14, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Have you been forgiven all your trespasses? Ephesians 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Someone quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's how you get forgiveness of sins with God. Confess our sins. Forgiveness of sin is not automatic with God. We have the blessed privilege of being forgiven by God. And those little marks that were against us can be taken away. We have that privilege. We have that blessing. And in 1 John 3, verse 16, it says that it's for the whole world. Is the whole world forgiven? No. Why not? Isn't there forgiveness with God? Yes. But there's a condition that comes with it. If we confess our sin. If we confess our sin. What does it mean to confess our sin? It means that we acknowledge that we have done wrong. We have done wrong. We have been wrong. And it's been a wrong against God. And we seek His forgiveness. It's not automatic. When our children were younger, we would sometimes need to instruct them, you know, to tell sorry to the other person that they wronged. You know, parents do that? You parents do that some? All right, Johnny, it's time that we go make our things right. You need to tell sorry to Susie, who you wronged. All right. Sorry. Or not even that way. Sorry. How do we confess that we were wrong? You know, that wasn't acceptable with Dad. That wasn't the kind of sorry that we wanted to hear. Well, what are you sorry about? He just says sorry. What are we sorry about? Can we get more specific about it? And acknowledge our wrong? I'm sorry that I hit you. That's right. That's confessing, right? That's getting it out in the open. I'm afraid we've just kind of grown up as adults to do the same thing. Sorry, God. Kind of messed up a little. Committed a little adultery in my heart. Sorry. Or do we really grasp the holiness of God? I think that's why we have some Christians, quote, who say we can't get victorious over things. It's because that confession is so light in the heart and it's not rooted in deep repentance. We act like these little children. Let me give you an example of this. You help me. Here's somebody that committed murder. He killed somebody. I think that can be forgiven by God. Do you believe that? Something that can be forgiven by God. What leads a man, though, to take another person's life? What leads a man to that? Think about it. I'm talking about not just saying sorry or being sorry in that way that I got caught. Or what leads a man to commit murder? Tell me. Revenge? Hatred? Anger, envy, selfishness. bitterness. When a man needs to repent of murder, what does he really need to repent of? I think it's good to go right back to where it started. He got angry, just like Cain got angry with Abel. He got angry. Is that wrong before God? Should he say he's sorry to God and seek God's forgiveness about his anger problem? Of course. That anger turns into hate. Is that something that he should be repenting of before God? How he hated that person? Yes. How about unforgiveness? How about bitterness? How about that revenge? How about things like adultery? Are there more things that lead to adultery? We know adultery is sin, right? We know that. But what leads to that? See, that's where we need to get it, right there. At the beginnings of what leads to adultery. What about that thought that wasn't brought captive? We're all tempted. But what about where we don't bring it captive? What about that? Do we even call it adultery today? There are people who are delving into pornography and they never call it adultery. They delve into all kinds of wickedness like that, immoral sins, and we just kind of brush it under the carpet and really don't repent of the roots of those things. A little bit with the mentality of sorry. Lord, help us. It is only through the payment that Jesus made that we can have God's forgiveness. 1 John 2 verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What a blessing. Let's look at the fourth one. God's mercy. Remember, we're concerned about our eternal soul. We're concerned about that they might know thee, the only true God. What about God's mercy? Does God just forgive and just, it's all about God's mercy? That undeserving favor that we have, grace, you know, mercy. You know, mercy and forgiveness, I believe, are very intertwined with God and should be with us. Without mercy, there is no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there is no mercy. Either way. Micah 7, verse 18 to 20. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Do you know God that way? God delights in mercy. I'm talking about a man who is brokenhearted over his need. I'm not talking about a man who does stubbornly go on in his own way. God doesn't have mercy for those. But for those who see their need and yield their will, their heart, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, God delights in mercy. Those who repent from the core of their being for the murder they committed includes all the hatred and the anger and the bitterness and the unforgiveness, and God delights to forgive and show mercy. Says he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will subdue our iniquities. We don't keep living that way. There's power to overcome. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Romans 11, verse 21 to 32. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and how the Gentiles, he uses the analogy of an olive tree and how we were grafted in. The Gentiles were grafted in to this tree. That's what he's talking about. And we'll just read some of this to us here. In verse 21, it says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, through the Jews' unbelief, we have obtained mercy. Even so have they also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And I just love what the Apostle Paul does right here at this junction. He is thinking about how God loved the Jews. They were his people. But God had a bigger plan than just the Jews. In the New Testament, that opened up that even the Gentiles could become the children of God, the chosen ones, the Gentiles. Those who knew not God, they could become his children. That was God's bigger plan. And when Paul saw that and how God's mercy was opened up, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Paul was so taken up with God's mercy here, I believe, and how that God wanted to show mercy to the Gentiles. His exclamation was, "Oh, the depth of the riches." Do we see God's mercy that way? Do we see it that way? God concluded them all in unbelief. Why? So that he could have mercy on all, because God delights in mercy. God's ways are truly past finding out. I want to say something here, right here, before we move to the last point. Right here, what we've been talking about, right here. Do you know what this equals for us as mankind? Your lips were moving. Do you have a thought? Yes. It equals salvation. It equals salvation. His holiness and understanding of who God is and that he cannot tolerate sin. His love in bringing redemption through Christ Jesus. His forgiveness to mankind who are willing to confess and say they're wrong. And his mercy is extended. That's salvation. And after we've received this salvation, there's one more aspect we just want to take note of here, is God's patience. Because there's a work of sanctifying that God wants to do in everyone who has received his salvation. There is a work of sanctification that God wants to do in us. And I'll tell you this, that God is very patient. Isn't he? Look at your own life. God is very patient. In Acts 13, verse 16 to 18, this was Paul. He was preaching here. Then Paul stood up, and he was at Antioch, and he beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." I want you to do that this morning just a little bit longer. Give audience. "That the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of Egypt." Verse 18. "And about the time of 40 years." Note that. "About the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." Now that jumped out at me the other day. For about 40 years, God suffered the children of Israel's manners in the wilderness. What were their manners like? Let me read it in a condensed version out of Psalm 78. "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?' Behold, he smote the rock, that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, men did eat angels' food and he set them meat in the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven and by his power he brought the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered flocks like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of the camp round about their habitation. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. And they were not estranged from their lust. But whilst their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works." Why would God keep on being patient with a nation like that? And yes, there was destruction. And yes, there was people that died because of their lust and their greed and all of these things. Yes, there was. But God continued working with this people as a whole. I'm looking at the whole picture. God continued working with them. How patient has God been toward our shortcomings? How much has he suffered because of my manners? How about yours? You know, God is in the sanctifying work. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus and you've had salvation, God is in the sanctifying work in our lives, and he turns up the heat, he puts on the fire, and it hurts. It's painful. But he's trying to purge and sanctify us, and he's very patient about it. He keeps on. And he keeps on. Why is it that we seem to be slow learners? We get grade one how many times over sometimes? When he would like to have us at grade 5 or 6 or 7, and we're taking first grade over. Just simple faith in God. Just a few closing thoughts. I'd like to bring our minds back to where we started. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's God's heart to give eternal life to whosoever will. That's God's heart. Whosoever, and what was that last word? Will. You see, it's our choosing. He doesn't just freely hand out eternal life to people who don't really want it, who don't really even think they need it. But he hands it out to those who are willing to deal with this old man right here and willing to acknowledge their own needs. That's who he hands it out to. God is holy, is he not? And he requires the same of us. We think of his love. How do you describe God's love? Really? How do you describe God's love? Sacrificial. Genuine. Unlimited. Above all. Those are just measly little words that we're using to describe God's love. Actually, who it is and how much he loves us. We have his forgiveness. How could we do without it? How can we do without the forgiveness? And we have his mercy, which is extended to every generation. I'm glad it didn't stop 400 years ago. But I'm glad his mercy is for us today. And we have his patience. We need it all the time. As I look at the Old Testament and flip through the prophets and see where the children of Israel, a time and time and time again, landed back in the same old stuff. Idolatry, immorality, corruption. And again and again. And yes, there was consequences. They were captives for 400 years or however long that was, 70 years, I guess, in Babylon. There was consequences for their deeds, but God again wanted to bring them along. God again wants to bring you and I along. Let's not give it up. We can't just say, well, it's not working for me. There's a reason it's not working. God is patient as he sanctifies us and helps us to become more like Jesus. We sang that song about Jesus being our example. We want to become more like him. That's sanctification. And God is patient to get us there. Let's just be open to that. May God bless each of us.